Thank you, Linda, for that children's sermon. I know that Paul's letters are not easy. We laugh about this all the time. All right, I'm preaching on one of Paul's letters. Who wants to do children's sermon? Like, this particular piece of scripture from 2 Timothy this morning, though, that we just heard is a good example of why it's important to know the background of a particular book of the Bible. And for those of you who are still doing their through the year, through the Bible in a year, I hope you know that as you start each book, that you start by looking at the author and the context and the setting, because they all help you understand the words of the book. Now, this second letter that Paul wrote to his beloved friend Timothy, and it was his understudy, as Linda had pointed out, a younger man that he was taking under his wing to train to carry on the faith. It's a prime example of why context is everything, and especially for the 20 letters that we find in the New Testament, that context is everything. Most were written by Paul, of course. Paul says, "But as for you," that's Paul addressing his friend Timothy, "as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writing that's able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." Now, if we just looked at this passage without its context to the whole of that second letter that Paul writes to Timothy, it would be easy to think that the purpose of this letter is to remind us that Scripture is God-inspired and it's useful to us in our daily lives. And that is indeed one of the points that Paul's making here. If we don't keep in mind the bigger picture of the letter, though, then it's easy to get lost in a long and usually unsatisfactory discussion, or more likely argument, about what it means to say Scripture is God-inspired or God-breathed. And we would never all be satisfied with where that conversation took us or come to an agreement. Similarly, when we read, "For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths." Now, likewise, we could go ahead and beat each other up over just exactly who and what Paul is addressing with those words. Now, come on. Deep in our hearts, we know exactly who Paul's talking about. Heck, within our own denomination, we've been using this same passage as a weapon against each other and each other's heresies for quite some time. Forget how we use those same words against our sister denominations or them, us. And that's the danger of not looking at a piece of scripture in both its entirety and also its context or its setting. We can go down rabbit trails and forget the reason that the book or letter was written in the first place. Now, while it's not at all unusual for Paul to write letters warning about false teachings and false doctrines, and I'm sure you've come upon all of those letters as you've been doing your readings, it's not unusual for Paul to keep reminding us to stay close to our tradition and to what we've been taught. But that's not the purpose of this letter. 2 Timothy is not a letter like Philippians or Colossians, where strange new crazy ideas were kind of infiltrating the church and being embraced. So what is the context of this letter then? You know what? I'm glad you asked. Thank you. I could read your mind. After Paul was released from his first imprisonment in Rome around 62 AD, and after his fourth missionary journey, during which he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, is that enough Bible history for you? Paul was re-imprisoned under Nero as part of Nero's persecution of Christians. And that was around 66, 67 AD. And it's during that time that Paul writes this letter to Timothy. Now, unlike Paul's confident hope of release during his earlier letters, this time he had no hope of being released. That first time he was arrested, he was only under house arrest, and he had opportunities to interact with people and continue his ministry. But this second imprisonment, 5 or 6 years later, things were different. He was in a prison cell, in chains, no hope of deliverance. And the imprisonment found Paul abandoned by virtually everyone who was close to him, because they were afraid of also becoming victims of Nero's persecution. Facing execution, Paul wrote to Timothy, urging him to hurry to Rome so he could see him and talk to him one more time. Whether Timothy made it to Rome or not, we don't know. But according to tradition, Paul was not released, but suffered martyrdom. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul was aware that for him the end was near, and he wanted to pass that mantle of ministry on to his understudy Timothy, and urge him to continue to be faithful in his duties, to hold on to sound doctrine, to avoid error, to accept persecution for the gospel, and put his confidence in Scripture, and to preach it relentlessly. Now, if you read between the lines of the letter, especially here, it seems that Paul had good reason to believe that Timothy was in danger of denying and abandoning his faith. And that would have been grave concern to Paul, because Timothy was the one who was going to carry on his work. It was his understudy. That's why Paul writes to encourage Timothy to replace fear with power, with love, and with sound mind, to not be ashamed of Paul, to not be ashamed of Christ, but suffer willingly for the gospel and hold on to the truth. All of the things Timothy was in danger of turning his back on. And what that means for us as we hear or read these words is that they're best understood and heard when we struggle with them in light of trials and tribulations that we may be facing in our own lives. Now, persecution is a pretty rare thing these days for the church in America. Now, while our society may not be as Christian-friendly as it once was, we are by no means facing the persecution that the early church had to endure at the hands of Rome. So it makes these words that Paul writes to Timothy kind of hard to find a context for. For Timothy in the early church, the threat of slow and painful death for being a Christian was very real and a really likely danger. Christians who would denounce their faith to save their lives were common. And it was easy to be seduced away from the faith by the myths and the promises of safety and the security of worshiping the gods of Rome. That's not the reality of our world. For Paul, people with itchy ears were eager to hear words other than the ones that they had heard from him that would keep them safe from persecution. They wanted any excuse, any safety net they could. I think about our own society, right? We argue with each other about who has watered down the gospel. Anyone ever have that levied against you or levied that against one of your fellow Christians? Who has watered down the gospel to make it more appealing to people? We argue over who owns the truth, who is faithful to Scripture. We see places of worship that will not use the word church in their title, who do not use the symbol of the cross, who don't meet in a building that looks anything like what we would consider a church. For most people who read these words that Paul wrote to Timothy, they tend to resonate either with the argument about the authority of Scripture or the question of when we're listening to our own itchy ears. I love that phrase that Paul uses, don't you? That itchy ear phrase, or what God indeed intends for us. And they're good points, but I personally find my resonance with this passage that comes in the fourth chapter. And it's because Paul uses one of my favorite Greek words. Yes, you're going to learn a Greek word. Yes, kairos. Proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. Proclaim the message. Be persistent whether it is kairos time or not kairos time. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience. Kairos means the fullness of time. It doesn't mean time as in time. It means the fullness of time, or the right time, the appropriate time, the correct time. What Paul is telling Timothy to do is to keep proclaiming the gospel, whether it seems to be the good time or not a good time. And that sounds kind of counterproductive, doesn't it? Why waste our time and energy in preaching if the time isn't right? Or to use Paul's other image from this passage, why preach to ears that aren't itchy? For Paul and Timothy, the time seemed unfavorable because it was a time of persecution, and there was a real danger to those who were interested in spreading the word of God. And when persecution was a threat, not too many people would be interested in hearing the word of God and put themselves in danger of death in the arena. You've seen all of the Rome movies. You know how the story ends, right? Not too many ears are itching for the good news when the news from the world is so bad. And it seems more and more these days that these days are not Kairos time. We face a world that too often seems crazy, completely out of control. We growingly face a world whose ears are indeed itching, but not itching to hear the word of God, to hear about Christ's love, to hear about salvation. Most of the world seems too much in the grips of fear and are willing to follow anyone and anything that promises security and financial peace of mind. And God is not the place most people go looking for these things. It's hard to keep our ears itching for the right words to say and live by when the wrong words are so much more easily found. It's hard to listen for God's word that promises us peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, when our world is full of people promising that they are the one who can give us security. And good Lord, do I hate the election cycle, because everyone will promise you the way that they are going to give you peace and security. As if peace and security are the same thing, right? It's hard to live in community when we trust and treat each other and trust and treat each other with respect when there's not too many people interested in living in community or offering to each other even a tiny bit of respect and dignity. Most people seem to be only about themselves with no regard for their neighbor. I imagine that poor Timothy, all alone with Paul in prison, felt like he was spitting into the wind, just spinning his wheels, wasting his time, and going nowhere. Certainly, Paul thought that Timothy had developed that feeling, and that's why he wrote him these words of encouragement. Where in our lives do we need to let go of our fears, of our frustrations, of our impatience, our anger, and soothe our itchy ears by trusting in God's timing and God's way of working? Where is the point in our life where we need to stop asking why and instead trust God to bring to its fullness, its ripeness, everything that he's promised to give us, everything that he calls us to pray for and to look for and to expect, especially when nothing positive seems to be happening for us and our world? Do our ears itch for the right words, the words of truth, the words that remind us of whose children we are and how we're called to live with each other? Do our ears itch for the right words, or do we try to soothe them with half-truths and pretty nothings that promise quick solutions, the promise of security with no hope for peace? Do we trust that? Do we trust that any and all time is Kairos time, the right time, the fullness of time, the ripeness of time? The words that Paul wanted Timothy to remember, and us as well, is that we can't find our peace if we're only fair-weather Christians. We can't have the glory if we're not willing to risk the pain. We can't find our salvation if we're not in it 100% now and always, regardless of whether it's Kairos time or not. Amen. Would you please stand as we affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.